Amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Do you love him tonight? Do you love him every night? Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. That's what I want to say. Yes. To what? Whatever. Whatever he says, I want to say yes. Praise his wonderful name. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Good to be back here with you tonight. We're going to do something a little different here tonight. Just following the leading of the Lord as he leads us. Whenever we partake of communion, we used to try to announce it, and it would always backfire on us because some would not come because we're having communion. And I don't want to help aid and abet you in crime. There's only three things that we're commanded to do. There's only three ordinances that we've been given, and God is perfected in threes. We don't need a rule book. We don't need a handbook. We don't need, things put up on the bathroom walls or, all these other unwritten rules and what have you. We have three ordinances and three ordinances only. And as I said, God is perfected in threes. One of them is to be baptized in water. When we're baptized in water, it doesn't save us. It doesn't take away our sin, but it's an outward expression of inward conscience that's showing that we're lining up with God's word. And so it's an outward expression of an inward commitment that's been made and a testimony that you believe a work has been done in your life and that you're a changed person, that you're going another direction. So water baptism, communion, and foot washing. Amen. That's it. So we ought to at least do the three things, right? And there's really no reason not to do it. People will focus in on the, well, I don't want to do it unworthily and whatever. Well, it doesn't take, it's a simple thing to, you will never be worthy. It's not your righteousness. It's his righteousness. But it's whether or not you've confessed your sin. That's it. And tonight I just felt, I've tried several times to, as you know, because I always feel a little strange not preaching the word, but so I've always approached this with several times with, well, we'll just have a short message. It's just not in me. I'm not wired to. I mean it, and I may have just a few notes, and I just intend to whatever, but when it's all said and done, it's an hour, or an hour and a half. I struggle. I don't mean struggle in the fact that it's, we don't know what's right or what isn't right, but I say struggle in the, it's an important thing for us to do. And we don't want it to ever become routine. You can be seated for just a moment. It's not something that we want to become routine. We know that in the Old Testament that they were required to bring a lamb that was being offered as a sacrifice, and they would bring it to the priest, and the lamb would be washed and would be examined, and then the lamb would be slain, and then you had to put your hands on your sacrifice and identify yourself with your sacrifice. And the scripture tells us that it got to the place where it became a routine. And so we don't want it to ever become a routine. We don't want to ever do something, even though we just got through telling you that this is an ordinance of God that we're commanded to do. We don't want to do it even just because it's an ordinance. We want to do it with sincerity. We want to do everything that we do with sincerity. If you just admit it tonight, sometimes we can find ourselves in a routine with our prayer life. And I was constantly challenging my children as we were growing up. We would sit down together for dinner, and it was a lot of times it was the first time that we were together as a family, it was, you know, towards the end of the day. It was at dinner time when I would get home from work, and, you know, usually I would be out the door before the kids were up and ready and what have you. So our family time would start at the dinner table, and we've always given God thanks for the food that He's provided, and we believe that He is our provider, and we want to recognize Him and acknowledge Him in that as being our provider. And so, you know, you kind of get into a routine of what you pray, and we try to mix it up with the family, you know, to just try to not let it become routine and let everybody have a part, and we would surprise whoever it was to so that you're always, you know, on your toes, if you will. But, you know, even in the best of circumstances, I would notice that my children would start going through a routine of, you know, bless Grandma and bless Grandpa and the Cogswells and the Bakers and the Bolins, and thank you for the food and bless it for the goodness of our body. And, you know, if you're not careful, it becomes a routine. And even though, you know, you're a believer and you're doing the right thing, you can do the right thing the wrong way. And as the scripture said, there was a time when Israel was bringing the lamb as an offering, as their sacrifice, and they were doing exactly what God asked them to do, doing what God required for them to do, but it became a routine. And the scripture says it became a stench in the nostrils of God. So we don't want our, whatever we do for the Lord, we don't want our church services, anything, you know. We don't want to be pulling pages off the calendar, one page going to the next. We want every day to be a new day, and we want to commit every new day to the Lord. And when we give thanks to the Lord, we want to give it to Him from a sincere heart and with a clear conscience. And it takes effort, because human nature is to get into a routine. It's just how we're wired as human beings. You know, animals. The animal kingdom's the same way. You know, you'll find animals that a lot of times that's kind of the key to hunting is you study the behavior of animals, and they'll fall into certain routines, and that's their downfall many times, because you study their routine, and then you're able to lay a trap for them and harvest the game. We don't want our lives to be a routine, but it takes an effort to even though you can be doing the same thing every day, right? You can get up every morning at a certain time. You can get dressed at a certain time, take a shower at a certain time, pray, eat a certain kind of a breakfast, drive a certain car, go to a certain destination, you know, do a certain thing at work. But we can do all that and it still not be... And it still be fresh and real, and we're awake and we're conscious, and we're including the Lord, and we're thanking the Lord, and we're looking for His leadership in our lives, right? So, back to what we were saying earlier, you know, for many years we had communion once a month, and I just felt the last couple of years like having it once a month was becoming a routine, and I don't say that critically. You know, this isn't, I looked around and looked like it was becoming routine to everybody and those bad people, you know. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is just noticing that it's, you know, the sincerity was coming down a notch, because we get used to it, you know. So we've alternated to every other month, and the problem with every other month is that if you're not doing it every month, then sometimes, you know, with travel and different visitors and whatever, you get out of that schedule. So we're trying to break a routine, and once you break a routine, it's hard to keep it, because it's not a routine. You see what I mean? So it's kind of a double edge, right? You don't want it to become a routine, but yet it needs to be enough of a routine that that it's predictable. So you might have noticed that we don't announce it ahead of time, because the few times that we have, you know, I mean, we're thinned out here tonight. We didn't announce it, but the few times that we have, you know, just whatever reason, you know, people would stay home. And, you know, maybe we just need to do a little teaching on your prayer life, because it doesn't take but a few moments to get right with God. So there's no reason why any of us should not be able to take a communion here tonight. If we've brought everything before the Lord and asked Him to forgive us, and we have a clear conscience. Now, there are when we ask the Lord to forgive us, there are things that we might know, you know, that the Spirit brings to our conscience, brings to our remembrance. There are things that we might know that aren't right, that we need to ask Him to forgive us and help us not to do it, whatever it might be. You know, I'm not talking about going out and robbing a bank or something like that, but, you know, I don't even need to go into it, because the Spirit will deal with your heart, right? And it's not condemnation. It's nudging you to make it right. Because there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Your first life has been, it's as if you never did it. It's been put away. It's in the sea of His forgetfulness. But yet we continue to make mistakes, and we need to make it right. Showing that we want to stay right with God. And it doesn't affect our relationship with God, but it affects our fellowship with God, and it affects how far we go as a church body, and whether or not somebody gets healed or delivered. So there's the things that we are aware of that we should pray and ask God to forgive us, and then believe that He does forgive us. And then there's things that we're not conscious of, maybe, and we should ask the Lord to forgive us of anything that we're not even aware of, that we're not conscious of, right? Because, you know, we all know that the further you go with God, as we've heard before, sin becomes exceedingly sinful. So there's things that didn't bother you before, that you thought was okay, but as you get spend more time with the Lord, there are things that you're just not comfortable doing, that maybe the world wouldn't look at as wrong, but you know, but you do, right? So we want to trust God for that as well. Now, in the Old Testament, before they started their journey into the wilderness, on their journey to the Promised Land, they offered a lamb for a household, and they applied the blood of the lamb to the outside of their home, and inside the home they roasted the lamb with fire, and they ate every part of it, those that were inside the house, and there were certain bitter herbs and what have you that they partook of, and they partook of wine, we know that there's healing in the cup, and we know that He is our sin offering. And when we're washed and freed from our sin, we're healed. Our soul is healed, but God doesn't want to just heal our soul. He wants to heal our spirit, wants to heal our body. And so they partook of this before their journey began, before they began to pass through the wilderness. And we noticed that their shoes didn't wear out, and their health remained throughout the journey. And so we believe also that we have an offering that provides us with health and healing. And so we actually believe that when we partake of communion, that there's healing in the cup. And so it's not just an ordinance that we're observing, but it is there's actually benefits to it. probably the primary benefit of it is that it causes us to search our hearts and to pause and to, you know, just to make sure that we're not in a routine and, you know, we're just on the terminology that's used a lot of times is cruise control, right? When you're on cruise control, you know, you don't have to push the gas and the car's just traveling and I remember when I was in 10th grade in public school, they had a driver's ed class that everybody had to take and it was driver's ed and a few other things that was included in that class. And then there was actually some simulation training and then a little bit of behind the wheel stuff. But one of the things that they drilled into us over and over and over was something called highway hypnosis. Has anybody ever heard of that term before? Yeah, and that term is, you know, you're going down a long straight road and you're going the same speed and maybe it's dark out or maybe things aren't changing. Maybe there aren't any turns in the road. And if you're not careful, you get hypnotized by it. And before you know it, you're not even, you know, you're driving, but you're not really driving. You know, your mind is somewhere else. And we can become hypnotized in our walk if we're not careful in our approach to church and our approach to God. So, as I was saying earlier, around the supper table, sometimes I would challenge my children after the prayer and just to make sure that they're conscious of the fact that you're actually talking to Him. You're not reading a script that's pre-planned and here's what it is and let's jump in, you know, let's be the first one to get that chicken or whatever it is. It's going around the table. It seemed to bring up chicken, don't I? Whatever it is that's on the table, you know, maybe you got your eye on it and so you want to go through this little routine and, you know, Heavenly Father, thank you for this food, blessed, good, and by in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, I've had different ones, invite me to pray over at their house or at a certain event, and they say, Brother Doug, would you say a prayer? That doesn't set well with me because I don't want to say a prayer. You're talking to God, right? Prayer is speaking to God. It's not saying a prayer. If you say a prayer, it's some kind of canned routine and, you know, something that you're reading from a script and to some being that's off at a distance somewhere. But we want to recognize that we're... So I told you I couldn't just get up here and go right into communion. We want to recognize that we're speaking to God. We're talking to Him just like we're talking to one another, you know. That's what I love about so much about some of the stories that we've heard in the message is, you know, Brother Branham, his very first experience where he wanted to talk to God, he didn't know how to talk to Him. He didn't know what to say, so he wrote a note and went and tacked it on a tree and said, Dear Mr. God, you know, I don't know what to call you, or I don't know what to say to you, but if you're there, I'd like you to talk to me. And, you know, he nailed it to a tree, and he was very sincere about it. And that's really, we're not so concerned about form, and we're not so concerned about what it looks like, or even what we think about it. What we're concerned about is it being sincere, that it's coming from our heart. And God will not turn away a sincere heart. So we just want to challenge ourselves to keep it fresh and to recognize that when we're coming together like this, that it's not just a routine that we're going through, but, you know, every time that you do it, it ought to be as if it's the first time that you've done it. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're going to read from the scripture here for just a moment, and we just have one scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start at the 23rd verse. Before we read this, I might also add, you know, you can read in the communion message in 1962, there was a whole movement of people that were associated with, the latest move of God, whether associated with the Pentecostal movement and, you know, a, kind of a splinter from it that believed that we are having communion with the Lord all the time as we partake of His Word. That's absolutely true. We are having communion as we feast on the unfailing body Word of the Son of Man. You know, as we're taking His Spirit into us. You know, we're taking the life into us as we're feeding on His Word. We are communing with Him, but that does not. So these people did not practice communion and foot washing. They didn't believe in it because they said, you know, that ceremony has been done away with because we are having communion. But the prophet straightens that out and says, no, this is what Paul taught, and no, this is an ordinance, and here's why we're doing it, and here's how to approach it, and straight from the Bible. So that's where we're going to take it from tonight. So Brother Doug McHughes, the former pastor over at the Northside Fellowship, he actually, you know, talked to us about that at one time. He was one of those that had been taught that and had to ask questions about it and had to get straightened out about it. And so you'll hear Brother Brown talk about these fine brothers and nice brothers that were taught wrong, and he's straightening it out. Well, that was those brothers. So, and I say that not to, you know, we were all wrong in whatever our doctrine was. It's not important how wrong you are, it's how right you get, or whether you get right. So, so Brother McHughes had shared that with us, and so just thought we'd share that. So let's stand. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and we'll start at the 23rd verse. Now, we know that Paul established the entire dispensation for the Gentiles and set the church in order and established the doctrine. And then he said, he laid the foundation, and he said, you know, let every man beware that builds upon this. You know, be careful what you build upon it, but it has to be built on the same foundation. So we believe that the Word of God is our foundation, and so you know, we're not going to get pulled we've got a message here in the end time that doesn't do away with your Bible. In fact, it's just the opposite. It makes your Bible useful. You know, it opens your eyes to the Word, to where the Word becomes a living Word to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Brother Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." You know, isn't it interesting that Paul is the one that's establishing it and he wasn't there? You know, the human mind would say, well, why didn't Peter teach this? You know, because he was actually there at the table. It had nothing to do with whether you were at the table or not. It had to do with whether the Lord revealed this to you, you know. And Paul was revealed to him what this represented. And by vision, he saw what this represented, and also the proper way to carry it out. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Notice he said, I didn't receive this from Peter. He said, I received it from the Lord. "That which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks..." So, if the first born among many brethren, if he gave thanks before he partook of bread, how about us, right? "When he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, we notice that the breaking of the bread, he said, I am the bread of life. And that came down from heaven. We know that on the wilderness journey that bread fell out of heaven. Manna fell out of heaven and quail fell out of heaven. And they picked it up, gathered it each day for their provision. That was a shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is, He's the bread of life. He's the Word of God. Now, We know that his body, the bread represents his body, and we know his body wasn't broken. And it couldn't be broken because it would break the scriptures. And the scripture said that not a bone in his body would be broken. But the breaking of this bread represents him being the bread of life and him being broken up so that we can all partake of the bread of life as we have need of. He says, this do in remembrance of me. So when we partake of the unleavened bread, that we're just partaking of a small amount, we want to do it remembering the Lord's body and remembering our sacrifice that was offered for us. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So once again, we partake of that. And what we're doing is bringing in remembrance the blood that was shed for us on the cross, our sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they brought their lamb to the priest. The lamb was searched, and it was washed, and if it was acceptable, then the lamb was slain, and then you had to lay your hands on the sacrifice. Well, Jesus Christ is your sacrifice. So when we partake of the bread and the wine, we want to recognize that we're in symbol form. And this is where the Catholics get it wrong. The Catholics believe that when the priest prays over it, that it becomes the literal body of Jesus Christ and the literal blood. We don't believe that for a moment. But what we do believe is that when you approach it, you want to look at it as if there's my sacrifice. And when you look at the wine that's in the cup, you want to look in that cup and say, my sins are gone. I've been washed by the water of the Word. The blood has cleansed me. And now the life that is in that wine, I'm now taking that life within me, and it's going to live in me. And I'm going to take his body into me, my sacrifice. His body is going to sustain me. It's going to feed me. It's going to nourish me. It's going to cause me to grow and mature, and everything that I have need of is in that body and is in that blood. So that's what you want to think of when you approach the table, when you come up in sincerity. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, as we said before, none of us are worthy. So it's not our human worthiness that we're looking at. It's the only way that you can partake of it unworthily is to have unconfessed sin in your life. If your sins are confessed, if your conscience is clear, you are clothed in his righteousness. Amen? And you're worthy. Because he has made you worthy. Right? By the washing of the water of the Word. And the shedding of the blood. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And we certainly don't want that here tonight. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, we can't discern the Lord's body. It's the Word that will discern the Lord's body. But if we're prayed up and if we're looking to our sacrifice as our propitiation for our sin, then we believe that we have been made worthy. And so we come with a clear conscience. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And that's another reason why I said that I used the word struggle. It's really not maybe the exact term that we want to use, because struggle makes it sound like it's, you know, like it's a battle. But it's a challenge. We're challenged to not let this become routine, because if it does come routine, some of us can, we can just be perpetually sick here in the church, and stuff can just go round and round and round, and sickness never leaves the body. We're promised health, right? So the way to break that cycle is just to make sure simply that we're prayed up. And and many sleep. So some actually go home to be with the Lord maybe sooner than they might have otherwise. It doesn't mean they're lost. It doesn't mean that at all, but it means that, you know, some go home to be with the Lord, whereas they could have been healed, but they weren't healed because there's sickness, there's sin in the body. For this cause are many weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, excuse me for a moment. Scrolled the other direction from what I thought it was going to do here. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Now, chastening is a good thing. It's good when the Lord chastens us. It's not the Lord beating us or whipping us. It's the Lord saying, now that wasn't right. Son, you need to make that right. And if we don't, then our conscience bothers us and it affects our relationships and our fellowship and what have you. That we should not be condemned with the world. Next verse. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Now, that's something that, you know, different people will have different ideas about. You know, some think that it means that we're supposed to get together and confess to one another and, you know, have an all-night prayer meeting and what have you. But the example that we've been given is that we'll just have a little silent time of prayer before we go into the communion, where you just pray for other people in the body. It's quietly. You know, you're not, oh Lord, cast that devil out of Brother Eli. He's so rotten. In the name of the Lord. No. Pray that silently. You know, if you think, this is a wonderful opportunity here for us to practice, and maybe it's something that we haven't really said enough about, and we'll be seated here in just a moment. But you know, many times we might think that we know of problems that are in the body, and you know, it's amazing how sharp our discernment is for other people. You know, we would to God that discernment was just as sharp for ourselves, you know. So here's the channel for that, you know, and here's an opportunity to put your faith into action. In our quiet time of prayer, if you think you know something, you know, a brother needs prayer or a sister needs prayer or something in the body, well, then you just pray and put it before the Lord and believe that God is hearing your prayer, and believe that just as He's dealing, as He's dealt with whatever you've confessed, that He's going to deal with that situation as well. That's the most powerful thing that we can do. Amen. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, that last sentence there, it's hard for us to imagine. But remember that the Gentile dispensation, the Gentiles were heathens. You know, they were, we're starting to see right now just how heathen the Gentiles were, because the Gentiles are reverting back to heathenism. And we're seeing it take place as the gospel, as the Holy Spirit is lifting, as people are turning away from the Lord. And we're seeing just what rascals we can be as human beings. So as the Gentiles are coming in, the Corinthians, you know, they're just starting off in the gospel, and they would come to the Lord's Supper and they would get full on the bread and, you know, drink as much wine, free food, you know, and turn it into some kind of a carnal thing. Now, you and I can't imagine that. But that's what they were doing. And so this is why Paul instructs us that, you know, make sure that you eat before you come, because this isn't going to be about eating to fill your belly. This is about symbolism. Amen? So with that, we'll bow our heads here for just a moment. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have here tonight, Lord, to partake of the Lord's Supper, as we call it, Lord, or as it's called. And Lord, you instituted this, you practiced this, you participated in this last meal, this communion with your disciples, and you were instructing your disciples and in the church throughout the ages and how to conduct this in memorial. And Lord, we know that you took bread and you broke it yourself and passed it around the table, and you explained what it symbolized, and each one partook of it. And then, Lord, there was a single cup that was filled with wine for the 12 that were sitting there at the table, and plus our Lord. And we know that the cup was passed around, and each one partook of that cup, Lord. And we know that we've grown as a body, and Lord, just for practicality, and we know that Lord, that we're not doing anything that's out of order, but for practicality, we've got individual cups, and for the sake of time, that we can hand these things out and partake of it that way. But the main thing is we're drinking of the same substance that's in the cup, and Lord, we're doing it with a clear conscience, and so Lord, as we partake of this bread here tonight, may we fully recognize that it represents our sacrifice, that it represents you, Lord. May we look to you, realizing that you were beaten and torn, and the chastisement of our peace was put upon you, Lord, that you were bruised for our iniquities, and Lord, that you're by your stripes we are healed. So we recognize that this represents you and your body that was given for us in sacrifice is our Lamb of Atonement. And Lord, as we partake of that, it's representing us partaking of you, because you are the bread of life. You are the tree of life. And we're partaking of the tree of life. We're partaking of the Word, the unleavened bread representing the pure Word. And you were the Word made flesh. And so, as we partake of this, Lord, we're doing it symbolically, knowing that every time we come together and the Word is preached in Lord, not in word only, but in power and demonstration, we know that when that Word goes forth, as we're partaking of it, we're eating of that Word spiritually, and it's causing us to grow, and it's giving us strength, and it's building within us everything that we have need of for this journey. And so, Lord, as we partake of that bread, first of all, we ask that you would bless it, Lord. It's prepared with holy hands, Lord, and holy hands are hands that are set aside for your service. And, Lord, it's prepared according to your Word. We didn't mix anything into it to make it more palatable, but Lord, it's a type of the Word that we want to take the Word in its pure form, and we don't need to mix anything into it, and anything that we do mix in will kill it, but we want to keep it in its pure form and partake of it. We pray that you would bless it to our bodies, Lord, and the wine as we partake of the wine here tonight, Lord. We recognize that there are many that have substituted grape juice for wine, but it was wine that you used with your disciples, and of course the fermenting of the fruit represents the life that was in the blood. It's representing that in the wine here tonight, and not just some dead juice, but something with life in it. So, Lord, as we look into that cup, may each and every one of us recognize that our healing is represented in that cup. And Lord, as we're coming to you with all of our sins and mistakes, our slowness of heart, our iniquity, Lord, confessed to you, Lord, what we know that we've done wrong, we ask you tonight, Lord, to forgive us. We ask you to help us to do better, Lord, to help us to be conscious of the things that may easily beset us, and we don't want them to. We want to keep those places covered in our lives. We want to keep it covered in the blood. We want to keep your life over those areas in our lives, Lord, and we want to do it sincerely, and we want to apologize, and Lord, knowing that we're being judged by your Spirit, by the Word, so that we won't be judged with the world. And so, Lord, as we partake of that, Lord, we want to do it with a pure conscience, and we want to do it with a revelation here tonight, Lord, that our sin has been forgiven, that our former life has been put into the sea of forgetfulness, and whatever deeds and mistakes that we make along the way, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we want to walk away from the table with a clear conscience, knowing, Lord, that we still have a ways to go in this journey. We're still here. We haven't crossed over, Lord. This is not the millennium. We're on our way. We're on a journey to the promised land. And so, Lord, in that journey, we want you to go before us. We want the pillar of fire to lead us. We want your presence to be with us. We want the Word of God to go before us. We want your presence to go before us. We want to be in health. We want to prosper in health even as our soul prospers, Lord. We want to be in a condition testifying of vitality and testifying of health and testifying of your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, that others, even just looking upon the lives that are being lived, even without any words being spoken, them looking upon the lives that are being lived and our confidence and our faith in you, and people will see how we're prospering in health. And Lord, not something to draw attention to ourselves or something to lift ourselves up, but something to draw attention to you, Lord, that it pays to serve you, Lord, that there's benefits. We're not just believing that there's benefits on when we pass over to the other side, but there's benefits tonight, Lord. There were benefits for the children of Israel. Their shoes didn't wear out, and they did not. When Caleb got to the other side at 80 years old, after 40 years, his vision had not deteriorated. His health was just as good. He was just as vital. And Lord, we realize that these bodies are dying. We realize that if you would tarry, that each one of us will go back into the ground. But while we're walking in this life, Lord, and while we're serving you, we want to walk in health, and we want to be beneficiaries of all the things that you purchased for us. And Lord, you purchased these things by the stripes that you took upon your back at Calvary. And so we don't want to allow one thing that you purchased for us to go unclaimed here tonight, Lord. So we just ask, Lord, that as we partake of the cup here tonight, Lord, that health and healing would come from that cup, Lord. No sickness, but health. Grant it tonight, Lord. And Father, as we stand here for the next few moments, Lord, we want to just enter into silent prayer here for just a few moments, Lord. And as we pray for one another, as we pray for this body as a portion of your corporal body here on the earth, and as we pray for each one individually.